And Mark chapter 9, in the age of public relations and social media, this chapter would not get published. I always joke about people telling me I enjoy seeing the pictures of your kids on Facebook and your wife posts all these cute pictures, and I always say you should see all the ones that don't get posted because it takes forever to get just the right pose and everything. And if you read this chapter, I won't go through the whole thing tonight for sake of time, but it includes a lot of questions from people that you would think would know better. There's a few embarrassing situations, and it seems that in the middle of it, right before Jesus comes to this guy and says and heals his son, that he gets exasperated, that he gets angry at his disciples, that he gets angry at the scribes that are gathered around, and that he kind of lashes out. And if you were recording your history, you would probably say, well, if you were one of the disciples, you'd say, don't put that part in there. If you were even Jesus, the way that he, other than the healing of the guy, he would say, well, this doesn't really reflect well on me as the leaders of the disciples, that you know all this correction had to take place. But thankfully, that's not the way the Bible works. And in fact, it's one of my favorite chapters because it addresses doubt and fear. And what the man said when he asked Jesus to heal his son, he said, help thou my unbelief. The disciples in Mark 9, they'd witnessed the transfiguration. The scribes questioned the disciples because they couldn't cast the spirit out of the boy. Jesus questions them. They say unto him, why could we not cast him out? And there's a back and forth. At one point, the most confident in the whole chapter of all the disciples in verse 38, John says, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him because he followeth not us. And you can almost hear the attitude in the voice of, well, I know you're not real happy with how we handled that last situation, but let me tell you about one that I'm pretty sure we did the right thing. And then Jesus said, no, you handled that the wrong way too. You messed up again. And over again, there's correction. There's things that you feel like people should know better. And Jesus ends the chapter by reminding them of their purpose. He talks about the fires of hell and punishment. Talks about offending someone or taking them off the path of following Christ, off the path of learning the gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. And he comes down and he says in the very last verse, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. And again, I was reminded of that tonight in choir practice. We always try to get along, but every now and then we have differences of opinion. And I always try to say, you know, can we please just get along and sing the songs? But all of us have opinions. All of us have things that we would like to be different. But I'm not going to focus on the whole chapter. I'm just saying, be thankful that it's there. Be thankful that God doesn't just cover up he doesn't just leave the good and cover up the bad. Be thankful that there are opportunities to learn through every situation. And this would be one that you wouldn't want to include, but God put it in there for a reason. This father came to Christ, he did not have the answer, and he had already asked, supposedly he'd already asked the right people for the healing for his son. And he had already asked the question that he thought he needed to ask, and he'd already received a try of an answer, but he had not yet received what he needed. So I believe he had the right motive. He wanted to make a change for one that he loved. He first had to acknowledge that there was a difficulty there. He said, my son, since he's been a child, he's thrown himself in the fire and into the waters, and he falls on the ground and foams at the mouth. And he said it's been this way since he's been a young child. He had to acknowledge that difficulty. At one point, the father says, and I talked to your disciples. I talked to those guys that are following you, and they couldn't help him. And then he comes to Jesus, and he kind of, again, he makes that emphasis. He says, if thou canst do anything, it's verse 22, but if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So again, he goes to Christ and questions him. And immediately, Jesus answers his if with another if. In verse 23, he says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. So the dad had the right motive. He wasn't asking the right question. He was not questioning the right source. He was asking if Jesus was good enough, if God had power to do it. And Jesus said, well, do you have belief? His first answer that he got was the wrong one. The followers of Christ in this case could not help him, and he had to cause a stir and cause a distraction and get everybody's feathers ruffled in order to get the answer that he needed. Jesus takes that if and says, if you have belief, his little bit of faith. The father said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. He was conscious of the faith that he had, and the little bit of faith that he had made him recognize the doubt that was also there, the unbelief. I've been told this before, that people that are looking for counterfeit money, okay, so money that's been, one of the kids in junior church today she held it up and it looked like a $100 bill, and then everybody was trying to grab it, and she turned it around and it was blank on the back side. It was looked real good on the front, but the back it was obvious that it was a counterfeit bill. And a person that's trained to recognize counterfeit money is exposed and saturated in the real thing, so that they have experience with what real money is, so that if something counterfeit comes across, then they recognize the difference. And this man had some faith, and that faith that he did have caused him to realize that he also had some doubt. He also had some unbelief. And then he changed his question. It wasn't any longer about heal my son. It was help my unbelief. Give me the faith that I need to receive the healing that I desire. His little bit of faith had discovered that unbelief. It alarmed him. The faith that he had to get to the disciples to ask Jesus for help caused him to realize that he was not what he should be. And again, I always use myself as an example, but I'll pick on everybody else again tonight. All of us will be exposed that we are not what we should be. We're not always in the right situation. We don't always know what we should know. I always feel like it happens more to me than other people, but I'm sure it happens to you too. I'm just going to go ahead and assume that it happens to you. You know, sometimes I'm sitting around, there's a group of guys who are talking about cars, and they'll start using all these terms that I don't understand, like piston and battery, and I'm just joking. But they'll start talking about the inner workings of a car, and I'll say, well, I know you put gas in it. And most of the time, I'll just listen and nod my head, and yeah, that sounds good to me. Every 2 weeks, I go to a hospice meeting because I get to visit hospice patients as a chaplain, and they treat me like I have a little bit of Bible knowledge because they don't know any better. But then I'll sit in the meeting with all these doctors, and they're using all these abbreviations and talking about different patients, and I'll, you know, we're all sitting around there with our name badges on, and we're all nodding our heads like, sounds good, and I'll be like, sounds good, and then I'll look down at my phone and start typing in and try to Google what they're talking about because I should know more, but I don't know what I should. And again, the older I get, even with my own children, they'll start to tell me something, and I'll usually just kind of nod my head, and I don't want to admit that I don't know. The Bible talks about it. It says that Jesus was talking about his resurrection in verse 31 of Mark 9, and it says the disciples, but they understood not that saying, but and were afraid to ask him. And a lot of us live our whole life there. We don't understand it, but we're too afraid to ask. And the disciples, at this point, they said, well, I think we should know what he's talking about, but I really don't know what he's talking about, so we'll just go along with it. But this man's unbelief, it alarmed him. It caused him to realize that he didn't know what he needed to know, and he didn't have the understanding or the faith yet that he needed. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the man said, I'm not there yet. I have some faith, but I help my unbelief. He used that doubt. He used that unbelief to address the lack of faith in his own life. There's times in our life the Bible tells us to resist Satan, to flee youthful lust, to be watchful of the devil. And there are times when we do not acknowledge that is a real thing, that hell is real. That we talked about in Sunday school today, that there are forces. Spiritual forces that are chasing us, that want to see us do wrong, and we ignore it. At least in this case, man said, you know what? I know what the problem is. I have unbelief. Help it. Help my unbelief. Plan on your sin nature. So we all have that doubt in ourselves. We all have that unbelief. And the key is to say, I know that sin nature is going to rear its head. I know that old man nature is going to try to direct me away from God. Plan on that sin nature. It's going to hit the snooze button. If you ever hear a pastor talk about how much he hates the snooze button, it was invented by the devil. But that sin nature is going to say, put it off. It's going to say, wait another 9 minutes or however long it is, put it off. You don't need to respond when this alarm sounds. But plan on that sin nature and set another alarm. Make another thing in your path to remind you that you're not yet in the faith that you need. This is what the man said. The reason I'm coming to you is because I have unbelief. I need help with my unbelief. And it caused him to go to the right source. Even though he started out with the wrong question, that he didn't ask for help for his unbelief first, he asked for healing for his child. He asked the wrong question, but Jesus got him to the right answer. And then the question became not help my child or fix them. It was help my unbelief or fix me, make my heart right. Many times in life we go to the right place, but we ask the wrong question. The Bible talks about it when it says that the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And again, I always pray that if I hopefully I'm saying the right thing, but if I'm not, I pray that the Spirit would make intercession and that you would hear the word that you need to hear to receive encouragement, to receive correction, and to act on the word that you do hear. This man's faith was not as strong as it should be, but it was enough to propel him to seek the right answer. The Bible says sometimes our weakness, it says our weakness is what makes us strong. In 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul said, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." This man said, "Help my unbelief." It says he cried out with tears. And again, many times we get focused on the wrong problem, so we're asking the wrong question, but there was a motivation behind what this man said. He said, "My son needs help, and I haven't found the help that I need yet, so I'll ask again." And then finally, after he goes through all this process, finally he makes the request of Christ. He said, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Help thou my unbelief. He'd reached the end of what he could do for himself. He'd already reached the end of what he could do for this one that he loved. And he said to Christ, "Help thou." Thou. He said, "It's no longer up to me. It's no longer within my power. I've done everything I can do. It's no longer within my control. Help thou my unbelief." He appeals to the Lord. "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." We may never arrive at the right question. At the end of this little story here in the middle of this chapter that, again, you might not call all the way successful, but at the end of this story, the man says, "I got the right question. I got the right one. I got Christ. I got the right question to answer my need," and he received the healing. The Bible says the Spirit cried, that Jesus said to the Spirit, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." And the Spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And again, this man's great doubt and fear and eventual belief led to Jesus teaching his disciples and to telling them what he says next. "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." And again, if you read this chapter, the disciples were arguing about which one was going to sit next to Jesus and who would be the greatest in heaven. They were focused on themselves. They were having an argument about who was going to be in charge when they all got to heaven, and this man was coming up and asking them for help right now. And they could not help him because their focus was not on sacrifice or prayer or fasting. It was on themselves. And Jesus used unbelief and doubt and then great faith to teach the disciples that would follow after him. So that's my prayer for us tonight, and I'll be done. Again, everybody stole my outline, but help thou my unbelief in all of life's relationships, to acknowledge that we are not in control. Help our unbelief to realize that we're not in control, and that means that God is in control, that we can trust what we cannot see. An illustration of a father was under a burning building. His son was in the building, and the son looked down. All he could see was smoke everywhere. And the dad looked up at the son and said, "Son, jump. You gotta believe I can catch you. I believe I can catch you. You gotta believe I can catch you. Son, I need you to jump." And the son cried out, "Dad, I can't see you. I can't see you. I see smoke. I can't see you." And the father cried back, "I can see you. I see you. You don't need to see me. I can see you." And the same thing is true for our Heavenly Father. You sing about it. It's not about what we are. It's about what he is. It's not about what we can see, what we can understand. It's about what he knows to be true. It's not even about our little faith. It's about the one in whom we have the faith. We can't always see. We can't always see the next step, but he can see us. And we don't always know the answer, but he does. We know the one that has the answer. Ask for that kind of faith. Help thou mine unbelief. Acknowledge it. Say, I'm not where I should be. I'm not the spouse I should be. I'm not the parent I should be. I'm not in any of my relationships. There's doubt. In all of my relationships, there's unbelief. But help that unbelief. And help me realize that I may not always see him, but he sees me. We're going to have a word of prayer. And I challenge you as you come across doubts and fears, the things that were testified about tonight, where God is obviously trying to test that faith and teach you something, that we'd be patient enough to not just be in abject terror, but we'd be able to stop and pause and see God working in that situation, just like he took his disciples and said, I let all that happen so I could try to teach you a lesson about what you were focused on. This kind cometh forth but by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you that you are patient with us. Again, Lord, sometimes we do need to receive correction. Sometimes we do need to be put in our place, as Jesus talked to his disciples in this chapter and to the scribes and those gathered around and asked them, what were you fighting about? What were you talking about while this man was asking for help for his son? Help us to put aside our selfish thoughts, realize how much you loved us, and realize that you came, sent your son to die on the cross so we could have eternal home in heaven, but that you have a work for us each and every day here on earth. Help our faith to be strong. Help us to acknowledge where it is not, and to help ask you to help our unbelief in every area of life. Pray you bless this time of invitation. Thank you for every testimony, every song that was sung tonight. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.